Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. In this third part, Pastor John speaks about the dark 400-year period known as the Time of Judges. The leadership of the 12 tribes did not obey God's command to eradicate all people living in the Promised Land and were corrupted by the remaining heathens. This resulted in a vicious cycle of the people sinning terribly and receiving hard judgments from God. They would repent as they suffered death and destruction from oppressors, and God would forgive and deliver them. This was followed by a time of obedience until the next generation rebelled and the cycle was repeated. Pastor John parallels how America is now in the same condition and the changes that need to happen. This message is entitled Part 3, Rebellion in the Promised Land. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 25th, 2009. And it just dawned upon me that we are just about finished the first month of 2009. Unbelievable. And I'm preaching on biblical truth concerning the state of Israel. And today I'm going to be dealing with rebellion in the Promised Land. Rebellion in the Promised Land. Let's stand and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now for the privilege of being able to be here today, to worship you, to have testimony time, to hear little Natalia play the violin, Father God. We thank you for our children that are coming up, the talents you have given them, and that we can nourish them, and that, Father God, they'll be able to be accomplished musicians, and accomplished believers in Christ when they grew older. And be thankful for that. Open up the Word to us right now. Let your Word become alive. That, Father, we shall be victorious every step we take, every day of the week. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. Rebellion in the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to be reading the first two verses. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land, when you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than mighty than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them or destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, no sure mercy unto them. Last week, I shared with you the commission that God gave to Moses, to Joshua, that they were to simply clear the land of people in idolatry. They made a fatal mistake. The leadership of Israel didn't understand the terrible mistake of compromise. God had told them to kill every Canaanite and any other nationality in the Promised Land. No one was to be spared. This is a commission to Israel at that time, only at that time. It was not going to be carried out any further. But I want to draw a parallel with you here right now for you to understand what has happened to us in America. When America was founded, it was founded on biblical principles. We did not have Buddhists that came in and said, we want to form a nation. We didn't have any Hindus We didn't have any Muslims. There were no Jews at that time in America that were in power. But if you go back to our founding fathers, we find that the foundation of the nation was based upon the Bible and our Constitution. There is no document in the world where it says that God has created men equal, and for men to have freedom, this was not from any other source, but from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were Christians that founded a nation. Our laws are based upon the Ten Commandments. Everything in America was based upon the Bible, not the Quran, not the Sanskrit, not any other writings, but on the Bible. Here's what happened now. As people begin to like what we had here, they started coming in. And instead of telling them this, this is a Christian nation. We allowed, our forefathers allowed, the people to come in and to build the mosques, the Buddhist temples, and the different types of activities and so on. And we simply slowly crept to the place where we went from being found on the Word of God to be a pluralistic society. We did the same mistake the Israelites did. We should have simply said, you are welcome to come, but don't bring your gods with you. This is America, not Arabia, not India, not Bangladesh. This is America. But we allowed them to bring their demon gods with them. And the result, some 300 years later, the nation as it is today. This last week, the President of the United States have issued a number of different executive orders. And everything on abortion, homosexuality, he is abolishing, taking out. There is no more holdback. Abortion will be floodgates wide open. No restrictions. Money flowing into Planned Parenthood. Whatever George Bush and others did prior is now destroyed. And their blood is going to flow in America. And then we ask God, God bless us financially. We got a financial crisis. God is simply saying, we don't have a financial crisis. We got a moral crisis. We got a sin problem. Every holdback of homosexuality is being taken away. And he has issued a decree that they're going to try to work hard to get a federal, actually, in a federal law. It simply says that the states have to accept homosexual marriages, even if a state does not have it by itself. The floodgates are open. If you turn to Judges now, chapter 2. Judges, the second chapter. If you want to pick it up in the first three verses. God sent an angel to pronounce judgment on the children of Israel. Judges chapter 2, the first three verses. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Here's what God said to Israel. Since you did not take care of things, I would leave these different peoples with their idolatry in the midst of you, and it will be as a judgment on you. This is where we are today. If you want to do a little study, in about 1898 or 1900, there was a Russian woman by the name of Madame Blavatsky, the founder of Theosophy, highly occult, a powerful witch, a shaman. And when she came to America and established the occult on the East Coast, it was like a chilling hand moved over America, and America changed after that. We are now to the place where we can simply not say, well, we're going to destroy these altars and so on. They are here to stay. We have to live with it. What we have to do is to recognize that we can preach the gospel, we can pray, and God has a power to supernaturally save even the vilest sinner. A revival, an awakening is the only answer. We cannot use weapons. We cannot use political pressure. It has to be a move of the Holy Spirit. Where does that start? It starts with you and me. The first generation of people realized that they had made a huge mistake and had to live with the consequences. We read now verse number 4. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Boshim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. The people lifted up their voice, and they wept. The mistake now that the people of Israel made was this. Instead of calling for a solemn move of God, fasting, prayer, sackcloth, they went each man to his inheritance to possess the land. This is what has happened in America. Every man, every woman, every family busy with themselves to build their own lives, to build our own things, to think about all the woes and everything we have against us. Instead of saying, God, we want to seek your face. I saw a picture yesterday that was very, very moving upon me. It moved me, I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't look at it anymore. And it's kind of graphic, but I want to share it with you. It was a picture galleria comparing the Holocaust, what happened in the Warsaw Ghetto, pictures going down, and on the other side, pictures from the Gaza Strip, paralleling. And the topic was that the oppressors are now the oppressor. And there was a boy there being led by two soldiers. He probably was about 11 or 12 years old. And he was crying hysterical. And then I saw that his one leg, the pants of his leg were wet from the up here and down. And I realized that he had simply urinated on himself out of fear as he cried, being led away, not knowing what's going to happen to him, probably 11 or 12 years old. He might have been throwing stones, who knows? But the fear. And I thought about children in all nations over the years that have suffered under war, oppression, and political movements because some adults want to have their will done. I got an email from Belgium this week. And the man that wrote the manifesto was Gert. And he said that all of Belgium is shocked right now. Because Thursday, there was a man that had put on a body vest, what do you call these armored vests, bulletproof vests, underneath. He went to a kindergarten, rang the doorbell, opened the door and started to stab all the children that was in that kindergarten and killed a few of them, injured others, two other workers there, ladies. They tried to throw themselves between him and the children, and he killed them, walked away, and then headed for another nursery before they caught him. And he said, why? And I simply said, this was an assassin. Mind control. The governments of the world right now are seeking only one thing, to get the control, to get a global solution to the global problems, to bring in the Antichrist. This is what's happening right now before our eyes. And we need not to each one go to our own place or to say, but to say we've got to be praying, fasting, we're going to do what we can to seek the Lord. In Brazil, this week, I caught this on the news, on the internet. There was a young woman, 20 years old, and they had discovered her about 2 years ago, and they put on a meat market. She became a model, and she was a very beautiful young woman. And the heading was this. They amputated both her hands and her feet. She had a fast-moving infection. And then 2 days later, she died. And I thought about this. Here's a human being. She got 20 years on this earth. Beautiful body. They begin to use that. And she died. She lost it, went to hell, do not know Jesus Christ. We need to simply say, God, the world is on fire, and you and I need to start going out and put the fire out by giving them Jesus Christ. Move on to the outline. Their disobedience became a spiritual cancer that never left the physical descent of Abraham. And just one generation later, the cancer manifested itself. Let's read from verses 7 to 13. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered to their fathers. And there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. I belong to a generation that came to Christ in the last century. I myself dedicated my life to Christ in 1965. I have seen the Jesus movement. I saw the young people. I was myself a young person at the time. And I saw the Jesus movement sweep America and sweep over the world. And there was a tremendous revival in the 60s and 70s. But in the 80s, it began to wane and take her off. I met the man this week in the store. And I joked with him and I said, you know, I can't understand what is happening. I said, all the men that I went to seminary with, they are all retired. What happened? And if you look upon the new generation, those 18 years, let's say between 25 and down to 15, they do not know the Lord. They've been destroyed in the churches. We've had the purpose-driven life. We got the seeker-friendly churches. We got all these different things. And in churches today, you have rock and roll. You have loud music, dancing, screaming. You have bastard Bibles, if I can use that term. And if you go and ask a young person, have you been born again? What do you know? Are you on fire? They simply don't know. That's the new generation. Those are the ones that went by the tens of thousands to the inauguration in Washington, D.C. And they beamed and they smiled. They got their king and he's going to solve all their problems. They're looking for a Messiah. But no man has a solution. Only God has. Now look at verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the angel of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. What are altars today? Every home has at least five altars. There's a set in a bathroom. There's a set in a bedroom. There's one in the living room. There's one out in the kitchen. And if you really look upon the programming coming out of American television today, look upon it. It does not lift up the Word of God. Destruction. Theft. Adultery. Fornication. Crime. You look upon it. There's nothing there. And then they're simply saying, but it's okay, you have a family, you know, you can have two or three in a family, it doesn't matter, two men, two women, and so on and so on. These are the altars of Baal in America. That's where children are raised in front of that altar. That's where they stay as teenagers. That's where they get their inspiration. God simply said, I do not tolerate sin, especially not adultery. And he used not a nation to punish the 12 tribes of Jacob. Let's go back to verse number 14 again. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them to the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. I heard this statistics yesterday on one of the news stations. They simply had their introduction, and they said that arms sale in America is up over 40% in the last 2 months. The dealers said we cannot keep weapons in our stores. They fly off the shelves. And the television commentator or whatever he's called, he simply says, now I wonder why you're so, and they went to interview some people. And this one guy, they interviewed him, and he said, well, I never owned a weapon before in my life. But he said, with all the difficulties coming down, people out of job, no food and so on, I want to have a gun in case they're coming to my house. People are simply saying, there's going to be riots. And the man said, you know, I don't care about the gun. I just want to know I have one there. If someone breaks my door, I got a gun. People in America today are now realizing we have a problem, not with finances. We got a problem with God. God is upset with America. He's upset with Western Europe. He's upset with this world. And he's simply saying this, that enough is enough and there is a judgment. If you think things are bad now, unless the churches and people begin to turn to God, we might have unemployment. We would have 50 to 60% of our people out of work. We might have the place where no one has any money. We might be like Zimbabwe, where they're now printing $1 billion notes. Buys a loaf of bread, if they can find one. The church needs to wake up and realize we are under judgment. And unless we, as a people, simply says, God, I realize now this is serious. This is not a joke. This is not a recession. This is not a depression. This is a disaster. God will, if we repent. Look at verse number 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken their judges, but they went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their father walked in, obeying the command of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with a judge and delivered out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods, to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. We need to understand that when we are saved, we need to begin to walk with God in holiness. Holiness begins in our homes. And I find this many times that it is so easy for husband and wives to get into confrontations, their unkind words and so on. And we are sinning on the side and we don't recognize it. And we need to come to the place we simply say, my Heavenly Father, make me holy. Convict me of my sins. and help me to walk upright. God's perfect will. It is devastating for a nation or an individual when they are removed from God's perfect will and forced to live in His permissive will. That's what we are today in America. The Israelites were given a thorn in the flesh that is still with them today because they rebelled and refused to obey God's commandments. They went in the opposite direction instead of repenting and crying out to God to forgive and restore them from their fallen status. Let's turn to Judges chapter 3. And I want to read the first 6 verses. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hands of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites and Amorites, and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. I want to read to you from my box. It is now a little bit over 4,000 years since Abram was called by God. The vast majority of his physical descendants lived in rebellion and died in their sins. They created their own belief system instead of accepting the Messiah that God provided for them. And from the time of the captivity of Babylon, the Jewish people knew more about the Talmud and the Kabbalah than the Old Testament. There are very few Israelites in heaven. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. That's Isaiah, the 10th chapter. If you want to read verses 20 through 23, Isaiah chapter 10. And you pick it up in verse number 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped out of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but it shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet the remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Let's settle this now, you understand that. The land of Israel, or Palestine, was given to Abraham and his descendants for this purpose. The purpose was that when the Messiah was going to come, he would have a platform. Let me run it through us again. The only reason God selected Abraham was to take a man out of the earth population, create a family nation that would uphold, preserve the Word of God, and in time, the Messiah could be born in that nation, so that the Messiah could die, pay for the sins of all people on this planet. That was the purpose of Israel. The purpose of the land was never. And Jesus said this, my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is of heaven. And God never intended the land of Israel to be a little paradise where the descendants of Abraham would sit and enjoy themselves. That was a side benefit, but the main thing was to bring the Messiah. Once the Messiah has come and gone, there is no need for that land to be there because Jesus has come. This is not understood in the churches. And this is why we have problems. If you think about it now, most people of Abraham's descendant in the flesh simply died in their sins without salvation and ended up in hell. Let's go now to the time of the judges. And I want to go to Judges chapter 3 again. And I'm just going to do an outline here today because this is too intricate to go through every verse. But let me read to you from my outline. The time of the judges. It was about 400 years from the time of Joshua until the beginning of the kings in Israel. The dark events in this time are written down in the book of Judges. It is clear that only a small percentage of the people were able to obtain salvation through faith in the coming Messiah. Most of them lived a life of rebellion and ended up in hell. The rebellion continued for generation to generation, and the book of Judges is a record of man's depravity and the power of sin. This historical book of Judges showed the following cycle. People falling away. Judgment from God. People crying unto the Lord. Mercy and deliverance from God. And then the cycle would start over and over again. In Judges chapter 3, we pick it up in verse number 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them even off the eldest son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against this king. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, the cycle. They had oppression. They repented. They were delivered. They walked with God for 40 years. And then the cycle started over again. Verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because he had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, another judgment upon the nation of Israel. If you look on the outline here, we have the first delivery was Othniel. The second one we find in Judges 3:12 was Eliud, the man of God. Then we had Deborah, the woman of God, Judges 4:1-24. Then we have Gideon, the man of God, Judges 6, 1 through 40, chapter 7, 1 through 28. Then we have Jephthah, the man of God, Judges 10, 6 through 18, 11, 1 through 33. And then Samson, the man of God, Judges 14, 1 through 19. And I'd like you to read it yourself at home and study the book of Judges. Turn to Judges chapter 21. The Judges 21. And we're going to read one verse there. Judges 21 and verse 25. The book of Judges closes with this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Would you say that that is a description of America today? Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. How many pastors do we have in America today that are simply preaching, you know what, there is no hell? We have one pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that simply said that God is going to save all people. There's no need to have salvation. It is a universal salvation. We have men and women standing all over the place telling people all possibilities, and nothing is found in the Bible. And then we wonder, why are we in a confusion? I talked to another man this week. He said, oh, he up and left his church that he belonged to. He said, oh, they were kind of seeker friendly. One, they sold their church building and moved to another area here, a little bit more affluent area. He said, it's time to leave. He said, we have a really dynamic church right now. Outside our church, we have a coffee shop. And that's where we meet the people. And then inside, we got all kind of different activities and so on. And we're really trying to reach into the community. I'm sure that they have nice cancer-causing donuts and coffee, you know, between services, you know. And people standing around, you know, between services, eat their donuts and stuff, you know, drink their coffee, you know, come back in, you know, have a little praise the Lord, this and that, you know, it's all over. But what do we need to tell people? We need to tell people, you got to be born again. If a person is not born again, they're going to hell. And if they are born again but living like hell, they need to be told you cannot sin on grace. How would you like to have, if we produce medical doctors, and you would go to a doctor and you simply have a lump here or this or that, you know, you go to the doctor and he says, well, doc, what can I do? Well, you know, I don't think you got cancer. You know, you might be oozing and smelling bad. I don't think you got cancer. You know what I think? If you eat 10 bananas a day, I think you get better. At least you will feel better. You know, you eat a banana, is happy, you know, yellow color, you know, you eat the banana, you know, that will make you happy. Now go and eat the bananas 10 a day and come back and see me 3 weeks from now. Well, 3 weeks from now, the guy is at the morgue. He died eating his bananas. Now, what the ministers are doing is this. We are giving people sugar, candied cotton, whatever it is, and it simply makes them feel good for just a little bit. But when the chips are down, there's no substance. This is where you and I come in. Not just me, but you. You are preachers. Every one of us are preachers on a daily basis during the week. You meet people that I do not see. And it is up to you to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. What have we done as his ministry is this. We have gathered together and simply said this. We're going to put our resources together. We're going to be pushing the gospel. We're going to have the webcast. We got printed material. We're doing other things. And we have put our resources together to work out salvation for people outside this church. We don't have anarchy. But the children of Israel lived in rebellion for some 400 years. And God turned them over to anarchy. Our nation is in anarchy. Here's a president of the United States, married two small children. Instead of protecting marriages, simply says, well, you know, I might be married, I might have this and that, you know, but if you want to be living together, to homosexuals, two men, two women, whatever, I don't care. It's destruction of a nation. Because a family is the cell of a nation. These are the cells. The core of a nation. What can we learn from this? Let me read you from my outline. Nations and individuals are cursed when they turn from God and would have to live a life of misery, sickness, war, oppression, and early death. Hell is waiting for the individual when they die. If sinners turn to God and repent, He will forgive and start a restoration process. Turning to God and calling the Messiah will give them eternal life. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. The book of Matthew chapter 7. I'd ought to pick it up in verse 21. This is what Jesus said. And let me just shoot this in today. It's a little bit off. It's not part of the message. But have you noticed this when you read the New Testament? Did Jesus ever talk about the promised land for the Jews in the New Testament? Never did. You know, if that would have been important, wouldn't Jesus have simply said, hey, you know, we're going to clean out the Romans. I'm going to set this kingdom up. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the only thing Jesus was concerned about was that people repented of their sins and were saved and put into the kingdom of God. That was his message. Shouldn't that be our message? Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, should enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. If you look upon a membership of the Mormon Church, you will find that most of the new converts to the Mormon Church are Christians that were not founded in the Word of God. They simply were bamboozled. And they simply were led astray. If you go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you will find that the majority of new converts coming into Jehovah's Witnesses over the years are believers in Christ. Do you understand that these two cults, they love the Baptists, they love the Pentecostals, they love the Methodists and everybody else because they go and pick ripe fruit. Because when you have them come to your door, They have drilled it. They know their Bible, but they know it in the wrong way. But you take any person sitting in a church and march them with a Jehovah's Witness, and the Jehovah's Witness will win. Because a Christian does not know his Bible. He says, well, I don't know. And they would bombard it and finally put enough doubt in it. They says, well, maybe you know more than my pastor do. And they say, oh, yes, we do. Come on over. And they got another one dragged away. Mormons are good people. They take care of families. They have a tremendous welfare program. And they do care for one another. But their names are not written in the book of life. And they will perish. Jesus said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Here's what Jesus is speaking to you and me today now. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Jesus said, if you do what I tell you to do, you're a wise man. Let me ask any one of you, let's say for example now that you're going to get a new job. You're looking for a job. And you put the application and everything else. And then they say, yeah, we will hire you. And they said, okay, now this is what we do. Oh, you know, I don't take orders. I'm so independent. You know, I want a flexible hours. I show up when I feel like I'm showing up. But, you know, I want to know how about my vacation time. How much vacation time do I have? How much sick leave do I have? What are my bonuses? Well, let's talk about work. Oh, that's a dirty word. Oh, don't talk about that. They make me depressed. How many people have not heard this on a Monday morning and you say, good morning? They say, oh, Monday morning. What's good about Monday morning? You know what I tell them? I have a glory over. I don't have a hangover. I got a glory over. If you were in church Sunday and you had a good time in church, you should have a wonderful Monday morning with a glory over. Amen? We didn't look upon our words. How are we doing? So now, on this job, I get an order here and somebody says, okay, now go over to this house. And paint it with this color and do this and this and that. And I says, hey, I don't like that color. Hey, put this on instead. We're not going to have a door. We're going to have a door over there. How long do you think I will last on that job? That night, I was simply said, you know, here is your check. Thank you very much. Don't come back and see us again. We have learned this. When you go to work, you do what they tell you to do. And you know why you do that? Not because you like it, but because of money. You want the green stuff. And to have the green stuff, you got to be obedient. Right? Now we come to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the boss of all bosses. And He says this, therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to the wise man which built his house upon a rock. Can you say here today with a straight face, I am obedient? If God said it, I believe it, I do it. Or are you simply having a little bit over here, a little bit over there, you know? Yeah. If you do, you're building your house upon sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. This is our message right now. We have the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen in the world. I don't know about finances or things like this, but I know one thing. I stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will take care of us one halfway the other. But now, put your seatbelts on. Let's talk about the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah was a man of God. Elijah pronounced judgment upon Israel. It did not rain for 3 years. And God said, Elijah, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to be camping out here in the wilderness. There's a brook there. You got your water there. And then the birds, the ravens, will come at night or during the day, and they will bring you bread. Now, where they got the bread from, I don't know, but I think the angels baked bread and simply told the ravens, pick it up and give it to this guy over here. Now, it was a disaster in Israel. So what did God do with this man? He gave him food, lodging, and took care of him, but the luxury was gone. Then the brook dried up. And then God said, Elijah, get over to that next country. He said, I have what? I have a widow that will feed you. Now, that destroys your pride. You know, here comes a man of God, you know, meet this widow. He says, Mrs. Widow, God told me here you're going to feed me. What do you have? He said, well, I just got a bit of oil, got a bit of flour. I'm just going to cook this. I'm going to die. He says, no, you know the story. They poured up the oil. He prayed over it. And here he lived now for a number of days and got food. And he was provided by a widow. We need to come to the place we simply say, God, I might not be able to drive my chariot anymore. It might be that we be walking on the streets together. It might be we in the park someplace and suddenly there is manna, food coming down from heaven. God will take care of us, but we might lose our comfort. You got to be prepared. And then verse 26. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended his sayings, the people were astonished at the doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I was told some time ago by a good friend of mine, you are stubborn. You don't have any gray area. I said, no, I don't. I don't have any gray area. Yes is yes, no is no. Anything above that is a sin. You're either walking with the Lord or you're not walking with the Lord. And the question now is this. Which road are you traveling on through life? Which road are we traveling on? I believe that most of you that are here today, you have made your decision. You have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and surrendered your life. But I'm going to call you now to a higher calling, to pray, to fast, and to seek Lord on a deeper level. We need to dig deeper. We need to have more Bible reading, personal Bible reading. We need to pray more. And we need to ask God every day, Lord, who am I going to see today? Think about this. Somebody gave you the gospel sometime. Somebody gave you the gospel. You responded and got saved. You're going to go to heaven. You walk out of here today, and you're going to run off to have lunch or whatever it is and so on, and you might pass somebody on a road and they stop and say a word or so. Are you thinking about that might be the only time that that person will meet a true born-again believer in Christ? The only time. He's flying through life on his way to hell, and here God sends you in, and you take one look at that sorry-looking thing and says, I don't have time for you. Hey, I got an appointment. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to simply say, God, my plans today is to go and work and do this and that. But if you change my plans, I will obey. Let's get out of our bunkers. You know, we're sitting in our bunkers. You know, oh, man, God, oh, look at the economy. It's going down. This is going down. I don't feel good. I need somebody to pamper me. Let's wake up. People are dying around us. It's time to grow up, to become mature, and to say, Lord, I want to take my place. I want to give you this picture as I close. At the time of Israel, all the way up to the 1800s, when they were fighting, they had formations. And they might have a formation where they had maybe 100 men wide and maybe 20 deep. And they would have their lancets or hatchets or whatever, or rifles with the bayonets on. And when they lined up, I would just think now, the persons that got placed on row one, they knew this, I ain't coming out alive. It usually would take up to 10 to 15 rows of dead soldiers before the enemy was stopped. What motivated a soldier to simply say, okay, I'm in the first row. Okay, I know this. I'll get about 10 feet down the road and I'm toast. I'm dead. They didn't run backwards. They didn't run sideways. They stood, they fought, they died. Why? Because they were disciplined. And they believed in what they were doing. You will not need to line up in a formation. And our sword is this, the word. And simply say this, I'm going to be in row one, row two, I don't care what it is. And I'm going to march down, I'm going to give out the gospel. And if they kill me, fine. The next guys will take it on behind me. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's stop worrying about, you know, I don't feel good. My ear is aching. Oh, my ear is aching. Oh, I got to lay down. Oh, God, this is a disaster. Sound the alarm in heaven. I got an earache. Oh, God, this is a disaster. Let's focus on our task. Let me reread this verse. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. About a year and a half ago, in our congregation, Michael Gutong and his wife Norma, they came and said, Pastor, what do you think about that we are taking his mother to live with us? Well, she had some kind of a little bit of an Alzheimer's disease. And you know how it is, if you're married, you know, you got your own little set, you know, your routines. And when you got somebody living with you, it's not the same as being home. It's like being, you know, out someplace. And they decided to give up the comfort zone. And She was not that cooperative to begin with, and she was kind of on the nasty side at times. But they stuck it out. And today, as her body been taken to the morgue and she died, they can simply say, we gave a year and a half of our lives to this woman to give her the gospel, to give her some good time in her last years. They built their house upon the rock. I believe that God's going to bless that couple now and minister to them greatly. Each one of us got different burdens to bear. We got different, my cross is not the same as yours. But each one of us got a cross to carry and take that up. And then together we come with our crosses and we walk together and we say we're going to put our resources together, our finances, our prayer time. We're going to do our devotion. We are going to make a difference in the world. This is what Jesus is calling for. You know, this morning what dropped in my mind was this. We might be heading into the tribulation period. But God could also take a stop the watch or the clock and say, hold it. We could have the mightiest, biggest revival you and I have ever seen in our lives. It could change. What the devil's people work for 1,000 years, God can undo in 10 seconds. The Holy Spirit has unlimited power. Unlimited power. I tell you this, if the Holy Spirit turned on full power right now, it would only be maybe 10 minutes, and that whole boulevard out there would be filled with people standing, filled it up, and they'd be looking and crying and saying, we need to be saved. Where is anyone that can preach to us? That's the power of God that can come down if we do what? Repent of our sins and say, Father God, not my will, but yours. The challenge is yours. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I might have been all over the map today. But God, you put a fire in my heart for souls, a burden for the lost, a burden for those that are stuck in drugs and alcohol, marriage problems, children, Father God, are abused. And Lord, I pray right now that you will do the same thing as you did with Moses. When you took the burden and the spirit that you had on Moses and placed upon the 70 others to share his burden. Father God, I pray right now that in this congregation today and wherever my message is heard, that your Holy Spirit will simply take the same spirit, that there will be a fire. A fire will begin to kindle in our souls and hearts. They begin to burn, and they would simply say, I will surrender my life today like I've never done it before. Jesus, not my will but yours. Use me and help me to be the man and the woman that you designed me to be. And I thank you, Father, for touching the people here today. I thank you, Father God, for touching the people that were watching us. People listening to us over time. And Father, if there's one person today who is not saved, I pray that that person right now will recognize that he or she needs Jesus. And that's the case, all you have to do is to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I repent. I recognize I'm a sinner. Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, save me right now. And Jesus will. and you will be born again. As we sing, altars are open, you come and seek the Lord. On my right here, you have chairs and the couch. Come on up. Get ready for the music. And you can go there if you want to talk to God and just sit there and talk and pray. No one will disturb you. If you want to be prayed for, come on up. Our elders will be here. We pray for you, anoint you with oil. It's up to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you. but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel and was entitled Rebellion in the Promised Land. Pastor John spoke about the dark 400-year period known as the Time of Judges. The leadership of the 12 tribes did not obey God's command to eradicate all people living in the Promised Land and were corrupted by the remaining heathens. This resulted in a vicious cycle of the people sinning terribly and receiving hard judgment from God. They would repent as they suffered death and destruction from oppressors, and God would forgive and deliver them. This was followed by a time of obedience until the next generation rebelled and the cycle was repeated. Only genuine repentance, prayer, and fasting can save America from the severe judgments that have begun on our nation. Revival begins with the individual and spreads outward. The choice is yours to repent or become part of the sin problem. This message is available on CD, cassette, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1170. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.